Job was one of the godliest men, I believe, that ever lived. And indeed, was the godliest man alive in his own day and generation in particular. Of that we have no doubt. Even though Job was a very wealthy man, Job hadn't allowed his wealth to lead him away from the Lord. That very often happens, you know. Men get wealthy and they feel that they no longer need the Lord. They can get through life on their own. And sometimes wealth and riches can be a great snare spiritually to the souls of men and women. Job hadn't allowed that to happen to him. He was a very wealthy man, and yet he was a very godly man, very spiritual man. In spite of his wealth, Job walked close with God. Indeed, in Job chapter 1, verse 8, we have God's account of Job's testimony. For there we read, and this is not Job giving his testimony. This is God giving Job's testimony. And the Lord says, and the Lord said unto Satan in verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Job's not blowing his own trumpet. These are God's word. This is God giving Job's testimony. There's none like him in the earth. That's why he said he was the godliest man, perhaps, that ever lived. But he certainly was the godliest man in Job's day and generation. None like him in all the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, a man that feared God, a man that eschewed or hated evil. Job was a godly man. He was a God-fearing man and a man who shunned evil, man who loved that which was right, that which was just, and that which was good. And so Job, he was the type of a man that the devil loves to attack and to try and bring down. And in answer to the Lord, the devil said to him, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Here's the devil, and God says to him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him." And the devil says, "Sure, look at the way you've blessed him. Not a bit of wonder Job's as godly as he is. You have blessed him. He's not serving thee for naught. He's serving thee for what he can get out of it." Then things change. Now, let me stop at this verse for a moment, for this verse teaches us how that God can close us into safety. Hast thou not put a hedge about him? You know, God can close us into safety. And God can close us into himself. And this verse teaches us how that God can plant a hedge of protection about us. Here's the devil, and he notices Job, and he says, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him?" You know, sometimes you hear people praying, "Lord, put a hedge about us." And that's scriptural to pray that way. For the Lord had put a hedge about Job. The Lord, you know, can close us in with himself. The Lord can put a hedge of protection about us. Indeed, the Lord can put a hedge, if we follow through with Job, the Lord can put a hedge of protection about our house. Not only about us and our house, but the Lord can put a hedge of protection about our family and also about our business. The Lord had protected all these things for Job. He can do the same for you and for me. And you know, that's what we constantly need to pray for. Oh, the devil wants to attack us. Oh, child of God, the devil wants to bring you down. And he wants to bring your children down. And he wants to bring your business down. He wants to discourage you that you'll curse God and turn against him. You need to pray that the Lord will put a hedge about you and your family and your house and your business. That God will plant a hedge about us to protect us from the evil one. But you know, God can not only protect us, God can bless us. We see it here again in the life of Job. God can protect us And God can bless us, and it is only God. He's the only one who can bless the labor of our hands. We can work and we can labor, but it's God that gives the blessing. We may do the work, yes, and we can work hard, but we need the Lord to bless the labor of our hands if we're going to prosper. Never be afraid. You know, sometimes when we come to prayer, we're afraid to ask for things. You know, we should never be afraid to ask for that which God is willing to give. And never be afraid to ask the Lord to put a hedge all around you and your family and your house and your work and your business. And never be afraid to ask the Lord to bless the labor of your hands. Not only in the secular sense, but especially in the spiritual sense. Lord, bless the labor of our hands. But notice that the devil accused Job of only following the Lord for what Job could get out of it. The devil said, "Doth not Job fear God for naught?" And then the devil, he challenges God regarding Job. And he says, he challenges God saying, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Here's the devil challenging God. You know, in the wilderness when Christ was being tempted, it says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord." Very dangerous thing. It's a very devilish thing to challenge God. The devil, he challenged God to touch Job, touch all that he hath. He said, "If you do that, Job will curse thee to thy face." But I want you to notice this. God wouldn't touch Job, his servant. He wouldn't touch Job, for Job was his child. And you know, while God would chasten the wayward child, God will not touch. And God will not chasten the child that's walking with him. God will not touch us for no reason. God will chasten the backslider. And he will do so out of love to bring him back to himself again. To bring him back into the way and back into fellowship. But God, Job wasn't backslidden here. He was walking with God. Job wasn't backslidden, so God wouldn't touch him. The devil challenged him to, but God wouldn't do it. God wouldn't chasten Job for no reason or just because the devil had challenged him to do it. But rather in verse 12 we read, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." God wouldn't touch Job, but he gave the devil permission to do it. Why, the Lord wouldn't touch Job. It wouldn't hurt him. Yet he gave the devil permission to touch him. But God only let the devil go so far. And the devil couldn't go any further than God permitted him to do. But the devil, we see here, once the devil gets permission to touch Job, the devil was quick to go from the presence of God and to touch Job and to torment Job as hard as he could and as wicked as he could. Well, can I tell you this morning that the closer we walk with God, the quicker the devil will be to attack us. But the wonderful thing is this, that the devil can only go as far with us as God permits him. And before the Lord does give the devil that permission, the Lord gives his people the strength and the grace to withstand that temptation like he did for Job. Let me tell you something. God will not allow the devil to try you any more than you are able to bear or able to endure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read, "The Lord will not let us suffer any temptation But with that temptation, he will give us a way to escape. But I want you to notice something more. For not only did Job face the trials of the devil and the loss of everything that he had at the devil's hand, but Job had to face the false accusations and the criticisms of his so-called friends who accused or assumed that Job had committed some awful sin. They assumed that Job had done something terrible to deserve all the hardship that he was going through. Job was being crushed by the devil, and now he's being abandoned by his friends. Yet for all of that, Job never lost his faith. Even though he was being attacked by the devil, abandoned and accused by his friends, he never abandoned his faith, never lost his faith in God, and he never gave hope, never gave up hope in God. For out of the midst of this fiery trial, Job proclaimed, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. In the midst of the trials, he kept his eye upon the Lord, and he never lost hope. Oh, this was Job's hope in the midst of his trials, that he would one day see God. This is the hope of every believer in the midst of their trials and tribulations. Their hope, our hope, child of God, our hope today is in God. What is that hope? That one day we shall see him. And not only shall we see him, but we shall go to be with him. And so today I want us to consider the hope of every child of God. Now, firstly, notice the confidence of Job in the midst of his troubles. Just in case you panic a little later and think your dinner's going to be burnt, there's only 2 points. There's the confidence of Job in the midst of his troubles, and there's the comfort of Job in the midst of his troubles. And firstly, notice the confidence of Job. Job said, I know. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job's confidence was in Christ, my Redeemer, our Redeemer. You know, amidst all his troubles and trials, Job has one eye on the Lord. Oh, man's there, his friends are there accusing him. He's listening to them. He has to keep one eye on them. But he still has an eye on the Lord. And it was the sight of the Savior that enabled him to endure all the hardships and all the trials that he was going through. It was because he kept his eye on the Lord that he was able to bear the losses and the tribulations that he had to endure. We think of Peter. When Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on the water, to come to Christ, and remember this, that for as long as Peter kept his eye upon the Lord, Peter wasn't able to walk upon the water. He was able to overcome the storm. As long as he kept his eye on Christ, he was able to walk on the water. But the moment that Peter took his eye off the Lord, the moment that he began to look upon the waves and listen to the wind, Peter began to sink. That's what happens to us all when we take our eyes off the Lord and look at our circumstances. It's then that we begin to sink. It's then that we begin to doubt the Lord. It's then that we're in real trouble. The moment that we take our eyes off the Lord, we begin to sink, we begin to worry. And you know what happens next? The moment that we begin to take our eye off the Lord, we begin to backslide. You know, I believe that's one of the first steps in backsliding. taken our eyes off Christ. Let me encourage you all. Even though the winds may blow and the waves arise up against you, even though the trial is tough, keep your eyes upon the Lord. That's how Job got through his trials. That's how Job survived. That's how Peter wasn't able to walk on the water. Kept his eyes on the Lord. But notice how confident Job was. Notice his confidence. Oh, his confidence was in the Lord. But notice the quality of his confidence. Job said, I know. This was something that Job was confident about. He was sure about this. For Job, there was no ifs, there was no buts, there was no maybes. Job's sure about this. There's many things in life that we can't be sure of. We can't be sure of tomorrow. But Job's sure about this. There's no ifs or buts or maybes. You know, ifs, buts, and maybes. You know what those wee words are? They are the destroyers. They are the murderers of peace and comfort in our hearts. Doubts are like wasps. Sting the heart. And they sting the mind and they sting the soul of man. And doubts, you know what doubts does? Robs us of our peace. But Job had unwavering faith in God. Even though he is in the midst of trouble, even though he had lost everything, he has unwavering faith in God. And in the midst of his troubles, he says, I know this. He says he's confident about this thing. That I shall see God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That I shall see God. Notice what he knew. Job said, I know that my Redeemer. I want us to look at that. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And when he says those words, I know that my Redeemer, you know what he's saying? He says, I know I'm saved. He called the Savior, he says, my Redeemer. He says, I know this, I know I'm saved. Even though the storms are blowing, even though I have these losses, even though I'm going through trials, he says, I know this, I know I'm saved. And that's what's wonderful about the text. It's Job's personal relationship with God. In the midst of all that he was going through, he still believed with all of his heart that he was a child of God. Listen, let me tell you something this morning. Just because you might be going through a hard time doesn't mean to say that God has forsaken or forgot you. Doesn't mean to say that you're backslidden. Doesn't mean to say that you've lost out with God. Just because you're going through troubles and trials doesn't mean that you're not saved. The child of God has troubles as well. That's what Christ told his disciples. In this world you shall have tribulation. Even though you're going through troubles, doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. You know, that's good to remember in times of trouble and hardships and trials, whatever form they take. Always remember that even though the devil may test us and try us, we're still a child of God. We're still a child of the King, a member of the family, the sheep of his pasture. And always remember that God is our sovereign heavenly Father. And that he'll never forsake us, child. God will never forsake us. And he'll never disown us. He'll never fail us. He says, I will never leave thee. And I'll never forsake thee. But he will. He will be with us in the trial. God will go with us in the boat in the midst of the storm. And God will bring us to the other side. God will bring us through. Job could say, I know that my Redeemer. Job had that personal relationship with God. David likewise could say in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Job called him my Redeemer. David called him my shepherd. Both Job and David had that personal relationship with God. And we can say the Lord is my redeemer. If we're saved and born again and washed and redeemed with the precious blood, we can say he is my redeemer. He's my savior. My, it's wonderful in the midst of the storm to know that you have that personal relationship with God. And no matter what the devil can do on us, we're still a child of God. But let's go a little further with what Job said. He said, I know that my redeemer, he calls him my redeemer. Job knew that he had a redeemer, one on his side who would champion his cause and vindicate him in the long. Job's so-called friends accused Job of so many things which Job was not guilty of at all. They assumed that he was guilty of different things, but Job wasn't guilty of anything that they accused him of. Job's friends, they made dreadful accusations about Job. They accused him of terrible things. And poor Job, he could not avenge himself or clear his good name. It's times like that, you know, people say things about us. We have no way of clearing or vindicating ourselves. But listen, if we're like Job and we've God on our side, that's all we need. Give it time. But Job was confident that God would avenge him, and that God, who had already redeemed him, would also redeem his good name, that God would vindicate him. What a wonderful thought that is. At times, as I've said, people and friends can blacken us, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But we don't need to do anything about it. For God, who has redeemed us, will also vindicate us. God will avenge us against all of our enemies. In Psalm 118, verse 6, the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. You know, so often when trials and troubles and tribulations come, so often we tend to go to pieces. And our faith can be shattered. It can go to pieces because we look at our circumstances. And we're so focused on the problems and we're so focused on the circumstances that we lose sight of God. And then when we lose sight of God and our faith becomes weak, we begin to despair. We fall to bits. And then what happens next is the next downward step. We get filled with bitterness. And that's one of the marks of a backslider. Bitterness. Instead of being like Job and keeping our confidence in God, we look at the circumstances and we go to despair. This is the hope and the confidence of every believer. We can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Because he lives, because he's on our side, we don't need to fear what man can do on us. And because our Redeemer's living, we have a hope. And with a hope like that, the trials are quenched. And our strength is removed and our hearts are blessed. I don't know, maybe you've come into church this morning and in the workplace there are those that are against you. And maybe at home there's some in the family and they're against you for whatever reason. And your heart is troubled, your mind is tormented. And you're thinking to yourself, what can I do? Well, you don't need to do anything. You just keep your eyes in the Lord. Say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. If you're saved, you have a Redeemer. He has redeemed you from your sins. Will he not redeem your name as well? No, he will. Just keep your eye on the Lord. And if you've lost sight of him, focus your eye upon him afresh today. Brother and sister, amidst the troubles, keep your eyes upon the Lord. As the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, our Redeemer is living." He liveth. That's Job's confidence. But Job's confidence in the midst of his trials, his eyes is upon the Lord. And he knows that he is a living Savior. But then secondly, notice the comfort of Job in the midst of his trials. Job was confident that he belonged to the Lord. He knew he was a child of God. And thus God would help him. And God who had saved him would keep him in the midst of his trials. And in redeeming him, God would vindicate him and redeem his good name against the false accusations of his so-called friends. But Job was sure about something else. And because he was sure of these things, it would be a great comfort. And what was he sure about? He was sure about the second coming of Christ. And that was a great comfort to him. In verse 25, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Now, he's not talking about the days of the earthly ministry of Christ. He's talking about the latter day, the last days. The last day when he'll come again and his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. And the mount will part according to Zechariah chapter 14. That's what he's speaking of. And he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job by faith saw the second coming of Christ in the latter day when Christ would stand on the earth. And here Job points us now to the victorious Savior. He's coming in victory. The Savior who was crucified and whose name and whose people have been despised and trampled on and abused. He will at the latter day stand on the earth in victory. God's people might be abused now, they might be trampled on, they might be scorned, they might be a downtrodden people, but I tell you, someday our Lord's going to stand in the Mount of Olives, a victorious Savior, a conqueror, because every knee at that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This was the assurance that Job had. This was the comfort that he had. Job's heart was lifted up and Job was encouraged in the Lord in the midst of his trials. Why? Because he could see the second coming of Christ. Brother and sister, in the day in which we live, as Christians were being trampled upon every day, our rights are being taken away. And we've reached a point where it's almost a crime now. And a times it is a crime to stand up for what we believe in and to practice our faith in many places, even in the workplace. The Christian's meant to keep his faith to himself, but any other rascality, you can practice it whatever way you want. It's almost become a crime to be a Christian. And you know, we're living in days, if we took our eyes off the Lord, you know, it would weary us. If we hadn't a victorious Savior, it would grieve us. If we hadn't a conquering King, it would get us down. But amidst all our own troubles and trials, and amidst everything that is hurled against believers as a whole, thank God, we have this comfort, we have this assurance that our Savior one day will return again in great power and great glory. And all those who are against us today will tremble while we rejoice at the sight of our coming King and our Redeemer and our Savior. While we will rejoice and sing, those that are against us today will tremble at his sight. And they'll shake in his presence. What's Job doing here? He's pointing the troubled saint to the victorious coming Savior. But Job had another assurance, another comfort, and that is the resurrection of the saints. There's not only the coming of Christ, but the resurrection of the saints. In verse 26 and 27, Job said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." What's he speaking of? He's speaking of the resurrection. He says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job was sure. He's sure about this. That though we would die, and we're all going to die. There's nothing more sure about that. But Job was sure that even though he would die, and that the worms would destroy this earthly vessel, this fleshly body, the worms would destroy it, still, he says, in a glorified, resurrected body, he would see God. He believes in the resurrection. Job knew, he believed, that even if his trials at that time, if they should kill him, that still, with his own eyes, he would see the Lord for himself. Job believed in the resurrection of the saints. He knew the grave's not the end. Well, make no mistake about it. The grave's not the end. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a judgment. And that's what it says in the very last verse of Job 19. That ye may know that there is a judgment. Well, let me say to everyone here today, there's going to be a judgment day. And if you're not saved on that day, you'll be condemned. In fact, you're condemned already. But on the judgment day, if you're not saved, you're going to be cast out. Cast out into a lost eternity. You need to be saved. The grave's not the end. There's going to be the second coming, the resurrection, and there's going to be a judgment. Job knew that he would see God. And what a hope that is in the midst of all of our troubles. What a hope that is for us all in the midst of our trials in life, and what a hope that is in the midst of death itself and sorrow. What a hope that is for all when it comes to our time to leave this old world. This is the hope of the deathbed for the child of God, that we're going to be raised up and we're going to see God. As far as the flesh is concerned, we will die. This old body is going to be destroyed. And when the Savior comes to stand upon the earth, we'll be raised up again in a resurrected, a glorified, a celestial body. It will not be this body, but it will be a glorified body similar to this, with all the features of this body, with all the ability of this body. He says, "I shall see God." In Zechariah 14 and the verse 4, we read of the second coming of Christ and of the Lord standing victoriously upon the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah 14 and the verse 4 we read, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west." The Lord's coming, and he'll come in great power. And he's coming to deliver his people. And on that day, he'll gain a great victory. And he will rule and he'll reign upon the earth. But then, when we compare the New Testament scriptures, we are reminded in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." So not only have we the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament, we have it in the New Testament as well. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Here's the resurrection again. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Here we have the resurrection of the saints. It's exactly what Job saw in the midst of his troubles way back in the Old Testament. And with this, Job encouraged himself in the midst of his trials. And in the midst of the trials of life, let this be your hope. Let this be your encouragement. that with your eyes one day you're going to see the Lord and you're going to be with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, Paul says. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 54, we have the assurance that we will have a resurrected, incorruptible body. Have you aches and pains? Have you troubles, trials? My, in the resurrected body, there'll be none of those things. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 to 54, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what makes the difference. We shall be changed. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Here we are assured that one day, on that day, the latter day that Job speaks of, when the Savior comes again, we will be raised up and we will be given another body, an incorruptible body, an immortal body, an eternal, a celestial, a glorified body. And so we shall see the Lord. And on that day, we're going to be with the Savior. Oh, which of us haven't trials to bear? Which of us haven't troubles to face? Every one has their share of troubles and trials. Every person, every home, every family has troubles and trials unique to themselves. But when you seem to be overwhelmed by your trials, when they're getting the best of you, when you feel like giving up, remember what Job did in the midst of his trials. He didn't give up, he looked up. He fixed his eyes upon the Lord and he renewed his faith in the living Redeemer. Your trials are not eternal. Your troubles are only temporal. Look up. Don't give up. Job looked forward to the second coming of Christ. That's what we must do in the midst of our troubles. Don't look at the storm. Don't listen to the wind. But lift your eyes to the Savior. And remember this, he giveth grace. And we have a wonderful hope. As I said, our trials are only temporal. Our hope in God is eternal. In the midst of your trials, keep your eyes upon the Lord. And keep your faith. Keep holding on. The Lord will deliver you and vindicate us one day, as he did for Job. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, it's okay for you. You don't have the troubles and trials that I have. No, I don't. Doesn't mean to say I don't have my troubles and trials. I listen to people at times and they say they're taking so many tablets and I just smile. Because I take more tablets probably than anyone in this place today. Would 50 be out of the question every day? But one day, trials will all be over. Don't lose faith. We have a living Savior, a coming Redeemer, a victorious King. And my, if we're saved, we belong to him. There's nothing like it. If you're not saved today, oh, come to Christ. Trust Christ as your Savior.